morning, but we are going to take a glimpse at Acts 16. You know, the Bible describes salvation as a work of God's grace, that it's God bringing people back into a right relationship with himself, and we know that he paid a high price with the cross to do that. And we're going to see, maybe in some ways that are unexpected this morning, ourselves in the story here in Acts 16. The Bible describes salvation. A lot of times we try to wrap our minds around things and explain things in an intellectual way. And the Bible describes salvation, though, as not only just an idea or a religious experience, but as truly a dramatic supernatural happening. And that's why there's so many descriptions of salvation, because it is such an amazing reality. Salvation is described in the Bible as being a rescue for those who are really in peril, genuinely in peril for their life, and it's a rescue. The Bible says that salvation is a cleansing of the soul from sin. The Bible says that salvation is a passing from the deceit of the enemy to belief and trust in God. It's a restoring of spiritual sight for those who are blind. The Bible says that it's a forgiveness of our transgressions. Salvation, really, I think a great description of it, it's a change of from being self-centered to God-centered in our lives, in our thinking, in our desires. The Bible says salvation is being born again, that we go from death to life in our spirit. The Bible says that salvation is an adoption. We go from being those who are harassed and helpless to those who have a loving father and a relationship. We're no longer orphans. The Bible also says that salvation is a release of those who are prisoners, which we're going to see today. Salvation's all these things. It's much more than that. But whatever aspect of salvation that we look at, there's a point at which the individual who is not saved comes to a place to where they recognize their need to be saved. Where the person that the Bible describes us before salvation as a sinner, that we recognize, I need a Savior. I need to be saved. And when we come to that point, when we ask, as we're going to see this morning in Acts 16, where we say, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible is clear. There is one way to salvation, and that's Jesus. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other way. It's belief in him. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So I want to give us some context as we look at Acts 16 this morning for what's going on here. In the message last week, which if you didn't catch that, it's on the website. You can go there in the message library. But we read in Acts 4, verses 1 through 12, how Peter and John, who are apostles, we know, and they're going around telling people about Jesus. They can't shut up. They're just overflowing with this enthusiasm and this joy and this life, and they're telling everybody that Jesus is alive. It hasn't been that long ago that Jesus was crucified, and so there's still a lot of people that this is news to them. And for some people, it's unwelcome news. But there are many who receive it joyfully. And they're telling people that not only has Jesus risen from the dead, but if you put your trust in Jesus, you can be promised resurrection life. You can be saved. And so they're spreading this message around of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, Peter declared, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We know from Scripture that there were thousands of people who received this message, that heard this good news, and they put their trust in Jesus. And the Bible says that this beginning of the church, these Christians, had four things specifically, and maybe other things, but four things specifically there in Acts 4 mentioned that the believers had in common. They were learning the Word of God together. They were listening to the apostles' teaching. It's the Word of God. So they're spending time learning the Word of God, the apostles' teaching. They're spending time together. They're doing life together in fellowship. They're spending time in prayer together. And the Bible says that they were caring for each other's needs. So it's a love, agape love. They're sacrificially helping each other. So the early church had these four things, which is not that different from the church today, from us. Well, along with those who are being added to the church, there are also many who are opposing it. There is persecution. And as the persecution continues to increase, some of the leaders of the church are killed. Some of them are imprisoned. Many are beaten. They're ostracized from their families. And as this happens, the church, which at this point is just centrally located in Jerusalem, the Lord uses that persecution to spread the church. So to all these cities, the church is fleeing for their safety as the persecution comes. And we see that the pain they're going through, and it's real. You know, I don't want to minimize that any more than I want to minimize my pain or your pain. It's a stressful time for the early church here in Acts. But God's using it. There is a purpose in the pain they're going through. God is wasting nothing. Just like in your life, just like in my life, that if God is invited into our situations, the good and the bad and the ugly, He is using everything for good, even if we don't see it. And so here, there's all this persecution. And I'm sure the believers are saying, what is going on? Our leaders are being imprisoned, they're being killed. Where is God? But over time, they come to realize, wow, the church is dramatically growing. There's so many people getting saved. But it's because of the persecution God's allowing that we're spreading everywhere. And the Lord begins to raise up new leaders. There's leaders like Paul, who was Saul. There's Barnabas. There's Timothy. There's Luke. There's Silas. There's all these great men of God that the Lord is raising up to help lead this expansion of the church. And everywhere they go, they can't stop talking about Jesus. They're telling everybody about Jesus. Well, we know in Acts that Paul and Silas have traveled to this city. They've been going to many places, and they go to this city called Philippi. And they're sharing the good news with crowds of people, and many people are responding to this message that Paul is preaching. And they put their trust in Jesus. The Bible tells us they're baptized, but there's great opposition here in Philippi. And so Paul and Silas are arrested. They're dragged in front of the authorities. They're beaten. They're stripped of their clothes publicly. Can you imagine how humiliating that would be? No trial. And they're charged with disturbing the peace and violating Roman customs. Clearly highlighted in Paul's message that he's preaching is Jesus is Lord, that you need to be saved, you're a sinner, you can be saved, but the only way to salvation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way, Jesus is the only life, Jesus is truth. And there's a lot of people who don't like this message. And this opposition is rising against them. They're saying only Jesus has authority to forgive your sins. Not these Roman gods, not Caesar. Only Jesus. Now, in this time, the Romans had a couple of, politically correct, in their opinion, in their culture, ideas, things that they really deified, and one of those was inclusiveness. And the other was tolerance, especially religiously, for worldviews. Does it sound familiar? You know, in our culture, we live in a place where the elevation of inclusiveness and tolerance, well, the thing is, it's kind of limited. It's only for those who see things the way they do. And if you go around preaching Jesus, if you go around telling the truth of Jesus Christ, man, that causes a lot of outrage in some people. There's some opposition there. And these men of God, Paul and Silas, they're experiencing that, and there's no trial for them. They're stripped, they're flogged with rods, they're thrown in prison, and now we're ready to read Acts 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're in prison, and they're praying and singing hymns. It reminds me in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it says, "Rejoice always," and Paul wrote this, "Rejoice always, even after you've been publicly stripped and flogged and thrown in prison. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And this is a beautiful scene here where Paul and Silas, they're living this out. It's real for them, this rejoicing in the Lord, even though their circumstances stink. I mean, they are beaten and bloodied and in pain and in prison. I can't even imagine this dark, damp prison they're in, but they have the joy of the Holy Spirit in them. And I heard Chuck Swindoll say one time, and I think he's probably right, that one of the first things that non-believers notice about a Christian is your joy. It's your joy. Over time, if they hang out with you, they might come to figure out, wow, they've got some kind of supernatural love I've never seen before. But that's not the first thing they see. The first thing they see is the joy that you have. And unbelievers are drawn to that. They know there's something different about that in a believer. When you've got a joy, especially when the circumstances stink, when the teacher's not fair to you, when the boss is being mean, when the neighbor's being a jerk, and you're still joyful, when you do something really a, you know, knucklehead decision, your spouse is maybe not too happy with it, and you still have the joy of the Lord, man, that's a testimony. So Paul and Silas, they're praying. They're not operating in their own power. They're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt, you know, they're giving thanks. The Bible says they're singing hymns. So they're giving thanks to God in the midst of this. They've got joy. They're praising God. They're thanking Him. And here's what the Lord does. All they're doing is trusting Him. In the midst of a lousy situation, they trust Him, and He's with them. And notice they don't have everything figured out. They don't know what's coming. They have no idea. They're probably not praying in great detail. Sometimes I know some people say, oh, you got to pray specific. You got to get in detail and whatever. The only specific thing that they know is that the situation's terrible, but their God is awesome. And so they're praying. They have a relationship with their Father. They have no idea what the plan is, but they're just giving it to the Lord. And I think in this situation, what they're probably praying for, what I'd be praying for is, Lord, just fill me up with You so I can stand up underneath this. Fill me up. And they have a better outcome, I think, than probably, if they'd been pretty specific in the prayer, better outcome than they would have even known to ask for. Verse 26. Here's what the Lord does. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" That is an amazing response from Paul. I mean, for me, that is a mind-blowing response from Paul. I think maybe just knowing how I can be sometimes and kind of looking out for my own skin, I think my response would have been, "Praise God, we're free!" And I would have ran out of that place. Forget the jailer. I would have thought, you know what? Now we can get on with the mission. Let's keep this Christ-centered. Let's get out there and go tell more people about Jesus. And I wouldn't have thought twice about that jailer. I would have been out of there. But I think the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and to Silas and said, this man is your mission. The jailer and his family are your mission. It's amazing. God is loving this jailer through Paul and Silas. They are locked up in a dreary, dark place that none of us would want to be. And their chains are loosed and the doors come open. I would have been thinking, well, hey, this would be a great time to praise the Lord that, you know, we're on fire for him and he set us free because he loves us, so let's get out of here. We've been pretty blessable and he's blessing us for our faithfulness. Let's go. But you know, Paul knew that every situation was all about him. And Philippians 2, I just want to take a quick look at this. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul wrote, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition, including running to escape your circumstances." Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Sometimes I've got plenty of vain conceit to where I think, you know what? We need to take care of me here. You know, this jailer, he's an unbeliever. You know, if I were Paul, I'm thinking, man, I got the word of God. I need to get out there and tell people. I can't stay here. They might lock me back up and kill me. But he's valuing this unbelieving jailer who's been keeping him locked up. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Recognize this humility in Paul and in Silas to stop their escape and to stay there and to value this jailer. Verse 4 says, "Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." So in humility and in love, Paul and Silas stop and they consider this jailer more valuable than their own lives. They stay, not looking out for their own interest. Verse 29 says, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" What must I do to be saved? Where did that come from? Why in the world would he ask that in this situation? Did they have some great ministry that he was part of and he was learning, you know, in a Bible? No. Were they just such great professionals of spreading the gospel that just their presence? You know, where did that question come from? What must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, just by being authentic in their love for Jesus and their trusting the Lord, their relationship with God was so real that they're singing hymns in this terrible situation they're in, and the unbelievers around them, they're watching. They're watching. Seeds are being planted. And they are expressing joy, and they are sharing biblical truth in their conversations. They're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're trusting God. And no doubt, even as these hymns are being sung, they're hearing biblical truth that and God touches this jailer's heart. You know, God is present. All Paul and Silas needed, they didn't have the situation figured out. They had no idea what God was going to do. But God was with them, and that's all they needed. Just like in your situation, and you want to persevere through the trials and the difficulties in a way that honors God, and you want Him to even draw unbelievers to Christ through you, you're supplied everything you need. Because the Lord's with you, just like He was with them. And you've got everything you need. You know what the jailer needed in this situation to come to Christ? It was a lack of Paul and a lack of Silas. And that's what he got. The Holy Spirit was so present in these men. "Not I who live, but Christ lives in me." Christ was living through them, to the point that this jailer recognized his need to be saved. And so we see God's plan unfolding here, that this situation, this pain that they're going through, there's a purpose in it. And this jailer, his heart is humbled. He recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes his need for forgiveness and grace. Verse 31, "They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household.'" Believe in the Lord Jesus. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Praise God. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole household. There's a few more things I want us to recognize from this passage this morning. First of all, the evidence of authentic faith. Just like we saw in the church in Jerusalem, we see that the same things are shared among believers here. The Word of God is spoken to them. So the Word of God is present. The Word of God is being shared. They're hearing the Word of God. They have fellowship with each other. They have love for each other. They're taking care of each other. It sounds a lot like us. It sounds a lot like us. And then also recognize the joy that when this jailer believed and his household believed, they have a joy. They're filled with joy because they believe in God. You know, are we filled with that joy each day? Do we choose joy in our life? Are the things preventing that? You know, joy should be so present in us that people see that quality of the Holy Spirit and unbelievers start asking, what do they got? It's real, isn't it? They see it. And in time, they'll come to understand the love of God. We need to recognize also that the message of salvation in Jesus is for everyone. It's for everyone. Even the one who was probably a nasty jailer, keeping you locked up, probably treating you like the prisoner you are, and still salvation's for him. You know, the church at Philippi, along with this jailer who worked for the Romans, there was Lydia, who was a businesswoman, there was a woman, a young lady who was delivered from demonic possession, who was now part of the church. I mean, there was all this mishmash of people who really, culturally speaking, were the least and the last and the loopy and the lost and the losers, and they're the church. That's who the church is. The invitation to come to the Father through Jesus, it's for everybody. It's for everybody. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, there's a description of Jesus talking about the Messiah, the one who brings salvation. I just want to share that very quickly with you. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, release from darkness from the prisoners. The King James Version words that last part as the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Paul and Silas were thrown into this prison, this darkness, but the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit is so powerful in them that it's piercing through that darkness, no matter how dark it is. And it's a reminder to us that our situations are rarely what they appear to be. The darkness you think that you're in, the situation, the circumstance, no matter how dark it seems to be, if you will continue to walk by faith in the Son of God, who loves you so much more than you can imagine, his light will pierce that darkness. It will. You know, Paul and Silas appeared to be prisoners. We walk by faith, not by sight. They were free. They were free when they were out on the street. They were free when they got beaten. They were free when they got thrown into the prison cell. They were free when they shared the gospel with that jailer. They were free the whole time. It was the jailer who was a prisoner, he and his family, until they received Christ, the one who came to set prisoners free. We have that same mission that Paul and Silas have, to faithfully walk with Jesus, to live our lives according to his ways, to live our lives according to his will, to live in his presence. And as we do that, God uses it. People are watching. We are surrounded by people who think they're free, many of whom are prisoners. And the only hope of freedom they have, the only salvation there is in Jesus. So we have to keep sharing Him in joy and in love and in peace and in hope. Keep sharing Him with everybody around you, just like Paul and Silas. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, the Message translation, I want to share that quickly with you as we close, about setting prisoners free. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. And this is for His church. This is for us. Go out and train everyone you meet, everyone, far and near, in this way of life. It's not just read this tract and say a prayer and hope it goes well for you. It's investing in people. Train them in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. Disciple them. Teach. And here's the best part. Jesus said, I'll be with you as you do this. He's not asking us to do anything in our strength, nothing in our ability. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. That is great news. I'm going to close this in prayer. Worship team, you can come up. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for each one this morning who has been rescued already from prison, from the prison of sin and the prison of shame, the prison of self-centeredness, God. Lord, thank you for delivering us from the penalty of our sins through the blood of Christ. Thank you for delivering us from the power of sin in our life through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God. Thank you for the promise of the day when the very presence of sin will be no longer part of our experience, God. Thank you for including us in your salvation story. Lord, I pray that you would give us this amazing joy. Fill us up with the joy that comes from your presence, Lord, so that regardless of whatever circumstances, and Lord, you know the challenges and the obstacles that we are all going through. But no matter what the circumstance, God, I pray that you being glorified means so much to us, and your presence means so much to us, Lord, that we just give it all to you, that we trust you in everything, and that you give us your joy. Lord, we pray that you'd glorify the name of Jesus in our lives. Keep using us, Lord, to spread those seeds and water them. Remind us today that it's a joy to live for you. It's a joy to live in the name of Jesus and to pray in the name of Jesus and to tell others the name of Jesus. What a joy that is. So God, thank you for that privilege. And Lord, we trust that in your time, those loved ones that we keep praying for are going to be born again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.